Good morning, everybody. It is real joy to be here. I think we were here like 10 years ago, maybe 9 years ago. You know, after a few years, it starts blurring up. And it has been indeed 18 years as we went to Ukraine. And I remember, as you can see on the screen, when we were in seminary at the end of our studies, and then we concluded our studies. And then we heard the voice of the Lord, which called us to the mission field. And it was a very wide open mission field. Actually, we had probably about 20 positions around the world, and we needed to discern which one exactly is our position, where we will spend, we would assume, most of our lives or many more years. So the Lord called us to Kyiv, Ukraine. And that is how Kyiv is spelled right now. It was a little bit different spelling, but it really doesn't matter. So Kyiv, we came to Kyiv in December of 2002, and it was winter. As you can see, snow. Well, we expected a little bit of snow over here this winter, but so far we didn't have it. So as you can see a little bit over there to the right, well, yes, to your right, a river. It is river called the Dnieper River. It is frozen, and it has sometimes it has about a foot of ice. And when it is this much ice, I can go there and do ice fishing there in my spare time. And that is how our family looked like. Well, I took that picture when we came there. We put kids, three of our kids, little kids, in daycare center, and as you can see, there was lots of snow. One time we came to pick them up, and they were not there. They were not inside the building, and we asked, where are the kids? Oh, kids are outside. We thought, but it is cold, lots of snow, what are they doing there? Oh, they're skiing. So they had, each kid had little cross-country skis, and they were just skiing around the building. So that, I think, was fine. So our kids learned to ski since they were that age. And, of course, then came winter passed, then came spring, and it is indeed a beautiful city of about 4 million population, even more probably now. And last year we had our last child, daughter Anna Maria, complete her high school education in Kyiv, and now she is in Columbia College, Chicago. So that is how she was when we came to Kyiv, Ukraine. So it's kind of still very alive in us, and even though we just became empty nesters, we still kind of remember those years, and probably some of you also remember your kids when it is they were that age. And that is how our family looks now. And over there outside on this table, you can find some of our materials and some of those pictures. And over there on the bottom, I put where our kids are, in North Carolina, in Chicago, in Milwaukee, so they're all over the place. And we are serving in Kyiv, Ukraine. So that's how God called us, and that's what we are doing. Here is a short summary of our ministries, what we have been engaging in ministry in Kyiv. The Village of Hope was our first and main project, and we are still involved in it, and we will be telling a little bit more about these ministry engagements in Kyiv. And Mina will tell you a little bit further. We will be changing it. And some of the things we will skip because we needed more time. But
so the reason why I'm the one speaking now is so that you actually can understand what we're saying. Yeah. And so for those who don't know, so Gennady is a third-generation Baptist. So he's from the Baptists that used to be what we call in the catacombs, that were in the hidden church, so that kind of Baptist. That later became, they were in the unregistered church and then became registered church later on. And so I am a fourth-generation Baptist from Mexico, fruits of American missionaries that had gone to Mexico. And so that's why we have a little bit of an accent when we speak. The amazing thing is that our kids have no accent. You can't tell where they're from at all. Okay, so this is the map of the different regions of Ukraine. It will be like your states in here. And so just to give you an idea, so you can see all the way in the bottom, the yellow part, that is Crimea. And 5 years ago when the instability happened and the kind of war is how we call it, the war downtown Kiev, and everybody was focused on what was happening when the president decided not to align the country towards the European Union, even though he had promised that he was going to do that and the people, that's what the people wanted. But out of the meeting, he said, actually, I have aligned our country towards Russia. And so there was the unrest of people saying, you're not speaking the voice of the people. And that is how the whole thing started. And when people were so focused on Kiev, because there were all these demonstrations, and if you remember, it came in the news where there were tires on fire in the middle of the winter and thousands of people sleeping on tents. Everything was focused there and what the president will do, and there was a lot of violence. And after a period of time, the president had promised that he will not use any live ammunition against the people. But there was a period when it became very tense, and he actually, there were some Russian snipers that came in and killed about 100 people. And so it became very dangerous. We were ready to evacuate. Schools were closed. You couldn't come anywhere close to downtown. And so our kids were doing school online. And many, many foreigners just evacuated. We were ready to evacuate, but we never felt the threat. Maybe because my husband doesn't look very American and doesn't look very American, and because I don't look very American and I don't sound very American. And so nobody, and because, you know, we're fluent in the language, so we never felt the threat. But, you know, if you were very American and you look very American and sound very American, then it was a strong threat to be there. So those are the ones who felt more uncomfortable and they left. So anyway, when that was happening, that's when Crimea was annexed. Russia just bussed people, many, many soldiers into the country. They did an election and they said, we want to be part of Russia. And so many dead people voted in this election, and unknown people voted in the election, but somehow, you know, they got annexed. And so major instability in the country. And so when the former president flew to Russia, and so there was all this, I mean, imagine, you know, what, when I'm telling you this in America, you know, the president runs away and all these things going on. So Russia started invading the country, and that's what those pinkish color areas, so it's called Donetsk and Lugansk, and so they just came in with troops and just took over those areas, and everybody was nervous because no one knew when would they stop. Like, so the Ukrainian army was able to stop them and then push them back. So they're not fully in all those two areas. It's like maybe between a third of in some of the areas, so they were pushed back. And now they did, again, some voting, and those are independent regions. They have not said that they're part of Russia, because remember, Russia is saying, oh, we're not there. Although the generals and everybody who's running the country in those areas are very famous Russian generals and, you know, leaders. And so, anyway, so that is, there's going war going on since that time, does not stop. To this day, every week there are Ukrainian soldiers that are dying there, and there is a draft. So all the young people are going there. Unfortunately, many to die. Oh, I'm doing the wrong way. I'm doing it that. Oh yeah, I did it right. There. So our organization asked us to give them a map or the plans on how we were going to evacuate. And if there is war, you don't go to the airport because it's the first thing that gets bombed. And it doesn't get bombed so that people don't get out. It gets bombed so that help doesn't come in. And so this is how long it will take us to get out of the country. We will just go to Poland, and we will drive our car. And we, about three or four times, we have been warned that we have to be ready, you know, last moment, go ahead and evacuate. Yeah.
If I might just get you to look at the almost, not quite, the south center of the map. You see the city name,
Riva,
R-I-V-N-E. That's where a team from our church, 2008, a team from our church served there for a couple of weeks in that very city.
You may ask a question. Our organization is telling us get ready to go because they had information from Washington saying things are going to get a little bit hotter over there, so tell your people to leave. We also have, we register with the American Embassy, and the American Embassy sends us regularly. There's going to be a demonstration tomorrow in the embassy. Do not come to the embassy. Or if there's anything war going on, you don't go to the embassy. You actually go away from the embassy. And so either it comes from the embassy, and they will, for example, say things are going to be harder, they're sending more troops. It's your decision if you want to evacuate, but we, the American Embassy, will not evacuate you. So do not come to the embassy to be evacuated. So we hear it from different parts. I have a brother that is in the military, and he is not allowed to tell me to evacuate, but he will say, if I were you, I will take my kids and take a very long vacation with top security. So we get it in different ways. It is our decision. So because they said, we are not there, we don't know exactly how it feels, and so if you feel the threat, you need to leave. You have that freedom to leave. Yeah. And when we first came in, almost 17 years ago, we came exactly with the main purpose, or the first initial purpose, is to work with the Ukrainian Baptist Union with their ministry to street children. And again, I will be talking more about that during the service, the worship service. And so what we did is we just had sandwiches and we brought food, and we came the 13th of December. It was one of the coldest winters that they ever had. Now, you remember that I'm from Mexico? We always have sand, there is no snow. I'm from Chihuahua, but I grew up in Mexico City. And so I don't mind seeing the snow. I don't mind playing with the snow for a week, okay, or 2 weeks. But when you go December, January, February, March, April, okay, that becomes way too much snow for me. And so we were just feeding kids on the streets, literally. That's what we're doing. Then we, man, there's so many stories I can tell you. Get your pillows. Be comfortable. It's going to be long. So when we were feeding the kids on the streets, we're like, okay, this is not going to solve the problem. We're not doing much other than feeding the kids. And after several years, after training, there was a movement around the world, those working with street kids saying, we need to change this or nothing will change. And so they started saying, we need to open shelters. The kids have to come to you to make an effort. Then within the shelters, you will discover those kids that actually will want to go to a home. And so that's what we did. We started a shelter, and after the shelter, after several years, then we started, with the help of CPF churches from North Carolina, they raised funds, and we bought buildings. We rent the land from the Village of Hope. And so later on, this is how it looked. Well, actually, it looked worse than this because you couldn't even see the road. It's 17 acres, and after the Chernobyl catastrophe, the disaster, the camp was evacuated and not used for 18 years. So we have had teams through the years come in and help us like clear that, but also help us build buildings. And so when we started, this is our kids helping us. They were there every summer carrying bricks, getting a hammer, and trying to tear down walls. And, of course, we will hire local construction workers, and then we have volunteers that came in. Our oldest volunteer was how old, Gennady? 84, and we will, if you want to come, we will find you something to do. And so This is the executive committee of the Village of Hope. We, Gennady and Mina, do not run the Village of Hope. We have this committee that runs, you know, so that it doesn't depend on us. And so when we leave, everything continues, everything is fine. And the latest thing that we have is a new addition to the boiler room for solid fuel heaters. We depend on Russia gas, natural gas, to heat the Village of Hope. But of course, you know, Russia is upset with Ukraine. So they actually pass the gas through Ukraine, sell it to Europe, and we are able, Ukraine is able to buy from Europe cheaper than if Ukraine buys it from Russia directly, even though it passes through Ukraine. And so since things are getting more tense, it would be wiser for us to not depend on natural gas. And so this is, we just had raised about $15,000 to be able to do this new heating system. We need one more in there. And this is one of the buildings. Very, very nice, yes. We used to have a family that have kids in there. They wanted to have up to 12 kids. And so they were already in number 6 when the government says, we will give you land for you to build your own house. And so they move out of there. And what we have in there is a Christian daycare and elementary school up to 3rd grade, which is, for you, it's just nothing, right, a Christian school. But over there, it's like breaking ground. There is a Ukrainian school. And so they're trying to be registered as a Christian school. So we're very proud that we have a Christian daycare in there. And some of the foster kids that live in the Village of Hope attend there. And one of our foster moms works there as well. And this is one of our first foster families, the Maltse foster family. Right now they have in their hands a boy, but they actually had 2 in the beginning. They had 2 biological girls, and one of the girls was the one who started telling the parents we should foster some kids. And since we have so many, we have girls, we should get boys. And they said, okay, we'll get boys. So these are the first 2 boys, Misha and Sasha, and they are the last boys to be left in there in the Village of Hope, in their family, and these are all the boys that they got. And so this is how they look now. They all came in, everybody was 4, 5, 6, very little. And so everyone else, other than those last 2 kids, and I can show you where the last 2 kids are. This is one of them. And where is the other one? Oh, this one. This one? Okay, this one and this one are the last 2. Everyone else has graduated, gone to college. The one with the white shirt, he actually has finished school. He's not working. That boy was put in the orphanage by his mother. An Italian family was going to adopt him. When the mother found out, oh, maybe I'll sell the kid directly, not the director. So he took the boy back from the orphanage. The boy's thinking, oh, my mom's taking me back. And it's like, no, he was trying to get the money directly from the Italians, because they need to pay $20,000, $30,000 for an adoption. And so when the Italian said, oh, there's reunification, we won't take the kid. So they left. And when the mom didn't get the money, she was so mad that she said, well, you're not even good to sell. So he took the boy back to the orphanage. She took it. And so there was so much anger in that boy. And it's very, very hard. And so he will break things, and he came for a period of 3 months to see if he could adapt to a family after that hurt that he had. And it was very hard. The foster parents were saying, I don't think he can stay. I mean, he's just violent, and we're trying to help him. And one time he broke some, like, chandelier, some light fixture in the bedroom, and the dad came in, and the other siblings were there, and they're like, oh, he did it, Vlad did it. And so it's like, okay, let me talk to Vlad. So the other kids left. And so he's sitting down with him and said, Vlad, you know, this costs money and this is not good because this is your room. And if you break it, then you don't have a light fixture for your room. And so you understand you're going to be punished, right? Like, yeah, yeah, well, you know, there will be no candy and, you know, you're not going to play out any games in the TV for a week. And the boy is like, okay. And so So remember that Daddy is this really big guy. He used to be in the army, so a captain in the army. So he's big and just wide. And so the boy is like, okay, what else? And the boy, the dad is, well, that's it. You need to repent and ask forgiveness. Yeah, but what else? And the dad is like, what do you mean, what else? He says, you're not going to throw me against the wall? And so, anyway, so that the dad is an assistant pastor. He's now a pastor of a church. And you will not believe, because grace came in and he understood grace. And the day before the 3 months and they're going to return the kid. I mean, we are involved in this whole process. We are all praying. And then we had had a meeting and the parent says, I just don't think it's going to work. So that night, so it's a Sunday night, on Monday, the decision has to be taken. Do we take the kid boy back or not? And so that night, they pray in the night as a family. And then Vlad says, can I pray? And they're like, sure, pray. So he prays and he says, God, thank you for my new mom and dad. Please help them not to take me back. And that day, so Monday, we're expecting a meeting, all of us, that, okay, that he's going to go back, right? But we're praying, like, for a miracle. And, of course, it was a miracle, because that was hope. So, of course, he becomes a Christian. He becomes an usher in the church, welcoming everybody. And, I mean, just so many stories I can tell you. And I have 20 minutes, and I have about 200 stories to tell you. And so you have to... Next time we come on furlough, you have to invite us for a whole week. And so anyway, so of course he stays, he becomes Christian, he becomes baptized, he goes to school. I mean, we go through the whole process, right? He graduates, he goes to school, comes back and works. And he goes back to live with his mom, who has an apartment. And everybody's like, why would you go back with your mom, right? Abusive, just drinks all the time, has all kinds of men coming in his life and going. And he says, yeah, I live with my mom. And it's like, oh, really? How's that going? And he says, well, you know, she still drinks a lot and she still brings some guys, but she needs Jesus in her life. So he went back to witness to the mom. For no other reason, that's good enough of a reason for us to be there. And the stories, replicate with a little bit harder stories, with a little bit different stories, but it's like that. And this is the Lobada foster family, another of our foster families. I'll go really fast, but there are two people that I, other than the mom, that I, one that's a mom, Galina is her name. This is Anatoly, the dad. And the one that I'm going to focus on right now is going to be Sasha. Those are the three names, and you'll see why. So they adopt these kids. No, they're not adopted, they're foster. Because if they're foster, the government has to provide medicines and provide free schooling for them. They can go to college for free. And so we don't want to take that on our shoulders. Let the government do that. And so the lava that was going to, some of the kids were growing out, so they had more space, and they said, I think we can take one or two kids more. When they go and look, social services says, you know, we have these three kids. They were looking for one or two, and they said, well, okay, let's get all three. One of those kids has AIDS. These kids are, in Ukraine they call it, you can be half orphan or full orphan. It means half orphan, you lost a mother or a father, and a full orphan, you lost both father and mother. So these kids had been full orphans. A mother had died on April, and the father had died on May, and then the kids came in September to our foster family. This is not this September, this is a couple of years ago. 3 years ago. And so they come, and believe it or not, this kid's father's name, who died, his name was Anatoly. And the foster dad was Anatoly. So the kids go like, oh, God gave us another Anatoly dad to make up for lost Anatoly. So everything was going well. They were adapting well. It was just a great story. Until 6 months that they had lived there, Anatoly, the dad, has a heart attack and dies. And we're like, going back, if I go back, you know, that's the Anatoly, the dad, in the back. And there are times in Christian life when things happen that you questioned God and you said, Lord, something happened. There's a mistake here. How can these kids be now orphans three times, you know, from the mom, from the dad, from the dad again? And so, but God has a redemptive story, and the body of Christ is needed for that redemptive story. And so the church stepped in, and the community, and we have been so extra supportive of the mom, and she has kept the kids because we were afraid to put those kids back in the orphanage. You're going trauma after trauma after trauma. And so she kept them. And so Galina is one of the foster moms that is a widow now, that needs extra prayers because she has teenagers and she has these three kids. And in the night, it becomes very lonely when you have all of that on your shoulders. And this is one of the foster kids. This is Sasha. He became a chef. I'm not going to tell you all the stories, but this kid has three different degrees, had a little business. He was doing amazing. He was going to start, he was selling cases for cell phones, and he was doing really good, and he was going to open his second business. In America, in Ukraine, it's big if you have a business. It can be selling hamburgers in the corner or whatever, or lemonade, but it's your business. And so this kid had his business, three degrees. He couldn't finish, like, writing his last, dissertation for the last degree because he was drafted, and so he's now in the war. And I met with him in May right before we came here, and he says, tell your friends in America, because he knows that the whole Village of Hope exists because of our Christian friends in America, to pray for me. I have two more years and I don't want to die. And so if you can remember Alexander, is Sasha, pray for him because he wants to come back. He has a long life ahead of him. And I mean, God has done so well in his life. This is another of our foster families. This family has 12 kids. Three of them are their own. This is one of our unique families that has taken a lot of the older kids that no one wants to take. Because, like, you want to take the cute little ones. You don't want to take teenagers that give you a headache. Well, she has taken a lot of teenagers. And so they're doing really good. This is one American team from Michigan that came to serve in the Village of Hope, and so they're right there with them. And sometimes we have churches that will send us different things. They will communicate with us and say, what do you need? And we'll say, like, socks and underwear, or, you know, and then they'll send us all kinds of things, or clothes, because this particular family had gotten two little girls that were living in a basement with some drunk men that were not related to them. So we didn't have clothes for them when they came in. They didn't know their names. They didn't know who their mom was. They didn't know where they lived. They became undocumented children for more than 6 months until we could figure out who these kids were. They couldn't go to school. They couldn't go to the doctor. They couldn't do anything because they're undocumented. You have no right to bring a child to a hospital if you're not related. And so it was very hard. It had to be everything. It had to be private. And anyway, so they sent us clothes for these girls. And so what we did is, you know, the Samaritan Purse Christmas boxes? We made our own Min and Gennady Christmas boxes with CBF churches. And so this is at the end of in May. I'm playing with some of the kids in the Village of Hope. And this is our home Bible study. And you need to put play. It's a little video. So if you come on a Thursday night at 7 p.m., we will have tea in our kitchen, and then we'll go and have Bible study, and just put play. It's coming. So this is our living room. This is our kitchen. These are the people that are waiting for us to come back. You can keep watching. Gennady trained three of those people to be able to continue the Bible study where we were gone. So three of these people lead the Bible study, the home Bible study. Let's see. Maybe, Right, right, that's fine. So that's a home Bible study group. And then at the end of the year, we always have a picnic, and this is outside our home, having our picnic. And right before we came, that was it. This is one of the couples that we do premarital, we have done premarital counseling. And so we did premarital counseling and individual counseling with this couple. Oh, I'm going to go back. If you can click play, there's another video in there.
My name is Andre. We met the Podgaiskis 10 years ago at church. Before we decided to get married, we had a consultation to talk about marriage. Genna and Mina were our counselors. This may have been the strongest influence that formed our family. We received lots of practical and spiritual advice from them. Whenever we talk with our friends, we remember how these consultations, talks, and lessons pointed us in the right direction. Because of their advice, we are able to help others as well.
My name is Olya. Genna and Mina are priceless people. Their influence and their example in our lives is simply colossal. We are glad that we had such positive role models that taught us about family and marriage. We don't just have a formal relationship with Genna and Mina. We can trust them with everything, and they will give us wise advice. They don't just give us their own opinion, but they also give us wisdom from the Bible that is practical. They are a positive example to us. If it weren't for Genna and Mina, we would not know how to act in tough situations. I have grown up in the church, and so has Andre, but the advice they have given us has been super valuable.
This past October, we went back to Ukraine. Actually, we came here into the States in June, and at the end of February, we are going back to Ukraine. So it has been 8 months, but in the month of October, we went back to do some family seminar, as you can see, and we did some other things you will see a little bit later on. So anyway, we did this family parenting seminar in one of the churches, and they asked us for some theme. And then Mina told that, oh, we can do some Mexican thing. So you can see we brought a bunch of stuff. Throughout the years, we were bringing there all those ponchos and hats, sombreras, and so on. So people were really happy. And Mina taught them how to do burritos. So we had burritos for dinner. So anyway, we are doing it very often because there is a big need for particularly younger families to learn new ways of teaching children, relating with each other, and we are doing it, and we are really enjoying it because we can see real practical results of our influence on those people. And that is Outback Ukraine Ministry. Outback Ministry started in the States, and they have a camp in Northern California. And from there, it spread all over the States in 16 different places. They have these marriage seminars, marriage weekends for couples. So that's kind of free advertisement if someone needs. And actually, it is a very good weekend. And they brought it in Ukraine maybe 5 years ago. So what we are doing, we are gathering couples, and we have 3 days with them, and we are leaders of the team. That is our team, so we are with them all 3 days. We are guiding them, leading them, counseling them. And there are general sessions, individual time, and God does miracles through this type of ministry to couples. And I think that is where we will be more and more involved. And in order for that to happen, in October, we had 50 couples, 50 guest couples who came for that weekend. And here is about probably 60 volunteers who make this event possible. Because we rent facility, but everything else is our own, like serving people, preparing, preaching, teaching, guiding them. So those are the volunteers. People who came through this weekend before, and now they want to volunteer, they want to help other people, other couples, to strengthen their relationship with each other and, of course, with God. After that, maybe you can come and continue, because you're doing this women's group. It's after the weekend.
So our camps, we have space for 50 couples, so that's 100 guest, and we need 50 volunteers. Just picture that up, you know. And so coming up in May, April and May, we will have two more camps. One of them will be only for couples. Some of the camps we allow also a parent-child. As long as the child is 15 or older, it can be any age. Mother, child, father, child. And God is doing miracles, restoring relationships, broken relationships. We might have a father-child that she might be 30 or 40 and is bringing their older parent, and they have had a broken relationship since they were in teenagers. And so it's really powerful. Right after that, so what we do is we have some Christians and then we have some non-Christians. And it's a very evangelistic. I mean, we pray all the time. We talk about God. We teach them how to read the Bible. And so we will have a discipleship group right after that for 6 weeks, because some accept Christ during the camp. And so what it means is that if we have a Thursday Bible study group right after the camp, and we're going to add up a women's Bible study group in there. But not only that, so right after that, we also have to do training for the leaders for the next outback, because now we have volunteers. So that adds another group to our, so very easily we start filling up our week after every camp. So we train the leaders, and then we're almost finished. God gave me, you can keep it going. This is the cherry on the top. Because, you know, I was a Mexican, I came to America, willing to serve the Lord wherever he needed. And so met this Russian, married him, went to Ukraine. And I never imagined that the Lord was going to send some Mexicans to Kiev, Ukraine. And so once a month, we meet. There are some young students from a music school that go there. And this is the first time they've been away from home. Some of them don't know how to cook. They definitely didn't know the language. They go for a 1 year of learning the language. And so I just started meeting with them, teaching them how to cook, and teaching the life skills that we were mentioning before. And so I just teach them different things that they need to do to be there. All of them, gracias, this is one of our foster families. All of them are Catholics. Catholics from Mexico don't consider the born again, or like the Protestants, Christians. And in general, we don't consider them saved. They are Christians, they believe in Christ, but not everyone is saved. Some are and some are not. After living here in America many years, I can say some people that are going to come to Baptist churches are saved, but not everyone. This is not a club. Just by coming, that doesn't make you safe. And so unless you have a relationship with God, growing relationship, unless you have asked forgiveness, unless you have asked Christ to be your personal Savior, you are not saved. Coming to church doesn't save you. And so working with them already for 5 years, and we have added people. There are more Mexicans in Ukraine, and there are more in Kiev, but I'm strategic on who I allow in my house. One time, somebody says, oh, can I invite my friends? It's like, sure. And they come in, you know, with Corona beer to our group. And so I just grab the Corona, I'm going to put it in the refrigerator, hide it in there early on. And then, of course, we never took it out until the end. And then I put it in the back, and then I pull him away and said, I want you to feel bad, but in our parties, so we don't have alcohol. I just want to teach the kids that we can have a lot of fun without the alcohol. And he was like so shocked, like, really? I said, yeah. No hard feelings. I said, that's fine. Just take your beer back when you leave. And so I put in a bag and he took it back. And so now we have some people coming. We have the consul from the Mexican embassy comes to our meetings. We have some other people from the embassy. When we went back in October, we have a brand new ambassador. She came to our meeting. And so we have a really neat meeting every month. And sometimes with some of them, we add up, you know, I have more meetings that they want to kind of have counseling sessions with me for personal issues. And after 2 years, one of them, the one that was going like this, accepted Christ as a personal Savior. And so I don't invite them to my church, but I teach them what the Bible says. I have teach them how to pray. The first time they came in and I served the food and they were starting to eat, and I go, we need to pray. And they're like, okay. And they don't know what to do. I said, I will pray. Just close your eyes. I'm going to pray. And they're scared because, okay, this is their first contact to a Protestant. And they've heard all kinds of stories. So they're like closing their eyes and kind of, okay, what's going to happen now? She's going to start speaking tongues or something. And I just go, Lord, thank you for my new friends. Thank you for food. Bless our fellowship. Amen. They're like, and they go like, okay, you know, they do the crossing. And so now, through the years, they have learned that. And if there's a new person and they're going to about to start to eat, like, wait, we have to pray. We have to pray. And when we leave, we let the Mexicans continue to meet in our home. And when I go back, the first time, you know, we left and we went back, and they said, oh, I saw in Facebook that you met. They're like, yes, Señora Guille, Doña Guille, because my name is Guillermina, so they call me Guille. And you know, we kept your tradition. We pray before we eat. And so I have told them, my goal is for you to grow in relationship with Christ, not for you to come to my church, not for you to become Protestant, for you to know your Lord. And I have given them Bibles because they don't have Bibles. And so it's just a really unique experience to be there. This is one of our groups that is growing. We now have even kids in there. And we say, Spasiba, gracias. Thank you for your support. Thank you for praying for us. Some of you have prayed for us without meeting us. Some of them have met us and have heard about us and through the years have kept with us. And so thank you. In the back, when you get out to the left, there's a table, and there are some little things in there that you can take. If you see many of one thing, that means you can take one of them, including our picture. And in the back of the picture, there's a link that explains a little bit more what we do. And if you want to support us, there's also a link of how to support us as well. All right. Any question? Any one or two questions that we have space? Going once? Yes. No, when we have Ukrainians in our home, we go to a newer church. If a church has been 10 years or 15 years and younger, they don't make the women that are married cover their heads. And so that's the old tradition. If you go to one of like the First Baptist Church of the city, you will have, if you are married, you must have, it can be completely covered or it can be like a little kind of bandana made out of scarf that is white. It's very good because during the Soviet Union, people didn't have rings, you didn't have money, and people didn't wear wedding rings. Well, what happens when you come to the church and there's a cute guy or a cute girl and you start like, and she's married, and there's no way for you to know until afterwards, and then you feel yucky. And this way is like, hey, I'm married. I'm like, got it. Don't look that way. So it would be like the ring. It's a very helpful thing. But the new churches don't have that. But they have rings now. Yeah.
Do you know how many Ukrainians approximately live in the United States?
Oh, Ukrainians. Well, we know that in California alone.
Yeah, in the States, Ukrainians, Russians, they are scattered all over the States. The biggest, population of Ukrainians would be in Sacramento, California. And actually, in 3 weeks, we are going there to do some marriage seminar retreat there. In a Slavic church, yeah. But in Canada, there are larger groups of Ukrainians who migrated there after World War II, and they brought many more relatives and friends in the recent years. Larger Sacramento area is about 2 million people, and there are about 300,000 Russian Ukrainian speaking people. Probably, I don't know, 100 Slavic churches. Any more questions? Yes, please. Yes, I was born and grew up in Russia, so my first language would be Russian. When we came to Ukraine, I didn't know Ukrainian language. Ukrainian and Russian languages are similar but different, about 50% overlapping. So yes, I did have to learn it. But in my background, my grandfather is from Belarus, grandmother from Ukraine, other set of grandparents from Russia, so it's kind of mixed. In Kyiv, yeah, majority of the people speaks Russian since about probably 100 years ago. Right now, with the recent developments, more and more people trying to speak Ukrainian because it is kind of national language, but all the people also speak Russian. Yeah, there is a conflict, there is a tension because of that language question, but there are many other larger and more important conflicts. Yeah, so this language conflict is... Some churches do services in Ukrainian, other in Russian, and people speak back and forth, so we understand and speak in whatever language is more convenient for it.
She's deaf.